you to bless this time, to bless us. Lord, speak to us. Fill this place with your Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Lord, break through all of the barriers, the things in life that we construct that keep you out. I pray that you just knock those down today and speak to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5. The book, as we've said in the past, the book itself is really a book about maturity, about Christian maturity. What does it look like? How do we act as mature believers? How are we to act? And he's going to talk about maturity today in light of injustice and just wrong things taking place in the world today. So keep that in mind. The first six verses of chapter 5, they are hard-hitting, they are straightforward, but it seems that James is talking about wealthy people. He's not talking to the church so much, but talking about wealthy people. He's also talking about injustice that takes place in the world that we live in. The letter itself is written to the church. We've pointed that out in the past. But these first six verses of chapter 5, he's talking to a different group. He's talking to those who are outside the body of believers. It is a sober warning. Perhaps James is thinking about the Pharisees as he writes this letter. If you'll recall, James is writing this letter to the church that has been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. After the persecution that began after Stephen was stoned to death, the church was scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And James is writing to all of those people, but he is still in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem and he's seeing, he knows these people who are out there, who are on the run, many of them, living very desperate lives. And they are people that he loves, people that he cares about, but surrounding him are the Pharisees. The ruling class, they're wealthy and they're living a luxurious lifestyle. And so I think in some ways he may be thinking about them as he writes this very sober warning to those who are wealthy. The Pharisees were incredibly wealthy in Jerusalem. And the way that they got that money was on the backs of the poor. Really selling, if you will, selling access to God. That was the reason that Jesus was so irate when he went in and turned the money tables over of the money changers there in the temple. Because they were selling access to God. Jesus isn't giving us some anti-capitalistic message when he goes in and turns the tables of the money changers over. What was upsetting him was the fact that they were selling access to God. But the Pharisees, they became very, very wealthy on this. And so he warns the rich in this letter. But guys, we have rich people today. And so this warning applies to every age. The wealthy today, they manipulate in the courts to get their way. It seems sometimes that you get as much justice as you can afford. You know, if you've got a fat checkbook, you can hire the best lawyers and you can get a kind of justice that others can't. Others without those kinds of, that kind of money. There's corruption in the government today. But guys, that's true in every country. You know, as Americans, we kind of gripe and grumble about our government, but it's true in every country and it has been that way in every age. But as James talks here today, it is not a condemnation of wealth. It's a lesson about our attitude toward wealth, about how we look at money. The Bible has a lot to say about stewardship and how we are to be good stewards of the things that God gives us. The Bible talks about a person's right to own personal property. It talks about how to be wise with the things that And understand this, the things that God gives you, these are not things that you've earned by your intelligence or your great skill. These are things that God has given you. And the Bible also says an interesting thing. It says that God chooses who will be wealthy and who will not be. That it is a sovereign choice of God. Not by you, not by me. So ladies, if you're unhappy with the amount of money your husband is bringing in today, your argument is with God, not with your husband. It's not your place to be on his back about making promotion or making more money or getting more things. You need to take those things to the Lord, because that's who you're arguing with. God ordained some to be wealthy. In Scripture, we see many guys who were wealthy and who were blessed by God. We see Job, we see Abraham, David, Solomon. The list goes on. And these guys are used powerfully by the Lord. He ordained it that way. The Bible teaches us that wealth is a great servant, but a cruel master. How do you see it? What is your attitude toward wealth? You see, our problem today is that we have the wrong perspective on money. We see it the wrong way. The Bible says that we're not to hoard things to ourselves. We're not to lavish things on ourselves. And that's what we see too often. We're not to be selfish in the way that we spend our money. You see, when God gives us things, what He expects from us is that we will bless others with what we have. Whether it be a little or a lot, doesn't make any difference to God. What is your attitude toward money? What is your attitude in the way that you spend it? We're not to lavish it on ourselves. And it's a problem for the poor as much as it is for the rich. You know, we see the kind of expenditures that wealthy people make to make their lives more comfortable. Huge homes, Maseratis. I'd love to have a Maserati. I'd love to get it out on the Autobahn. It'd be cool. You know, but how do you spend that kind of money on yourself when there are people around you who don't have food to eat? And so James here talks about our attitude toward money. So the first six verses, James is talking about the rich, about wealth, and also about injustice. And so there is a lesson for us in this. But his point is not to shame the affluent. He's going to say to us, and this is where he's building to, he's going to say, don't let this discourage you. There are wealthy people out there, and they spend money on the wrong things, and there is injustice in the world, but don't let this get you down. Don't let this bum you out. What he's going to say to us is be patient. It's an interesting message. Let's see where he goes with this. Verse 1, he says, come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten. Again, he's not saying, man, if you're rich, you are in big trouble. We'd like to say that to some rich people, but James is not saying that. He's saying that the things that you depend on are going to fail. He says you need to have a different attitude about the money, the wealth that you have. Verse 3, your silver and your gold are corroded. Their corrosion, now look at this, will be a witness against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You stored up treasure in the last days. Interesting verse. Yeah? You know, the thing is, silver and gold don't rust. They don't corrode. And so James is talking about something different than the silver and the gold that people collect in this world, in this life. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about eternal treasures. He's talking about people who live for money and live for power. And we all know people like this, people who store up earthly treasures for themselves, They think that in these earthly treasures they're going to find happiness or they're going to find security, and so they hoard all of this stuff to themselves. But what James says is that all of that is a reflection, in a way, of things that are happening in the eternal realm, and that those things are going to testify, they're going to stand up in court and give testimony against you, and then they're going to eat your flesh like fire. Doesn't sound real good to me. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want any part of this. It's a strong warning to those who hoard and spend it on their own pleasure. I find it interesting, though, the way that he ends verse 3. Look at this. He says, "You stored up treasure in the last days." Very curious kind of ending to verse 3. Last days, the end times. Yeah, I don't know, maybe a prophetic lesson about the days in which we live. You know, as we look at the world around us today, it seems that the gap between the haves and the have-nots is growing wider all the time. Those who have are getting more and more and more to themselves, and those who don't have less. You know, I heard the other day, this is an interesting statistic, that if you took all of the money in the world, if you could gather it all up from all of the banks and all of the places where people store their stuff, if you could gather it all up and then divide it equally among the population of the world, about 7 billion people live on the planet Earth today. If you could divide that up evenly across every man, woman, and child on the earth, every single person on the earth would be a billionaire 10 times over. Is that fascinating? I mean, that speaks to the amount of wealth that is out there. And I don't know about you, but somebody out there has got a whole lot of my share, you know? What incredible wealth. It's amazing. These are hard things. These are damning things. But James is building to something. He's building to something, and that is, what is our response in light of all of this truth, of all of these things that are happening? Well, verse 4, he says, look, the pay that you withheld, and he's still talking to the wealthy here, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. James points out the injustice that was taking place in that day. And it's true today as well. We see injustice in the world today. Nothing new under the sun. We see, you know, sweatshops all over the world. But they're not just in third world countries. We find them in LA, we find them in New York. They're everywhere. There are people out there who are taking advantage of the poor and of the powerless. The wealthy and the powerful rob the poor. I mean, how often do we see CEOs who come in and run a company into the ground? People, thousands of people lose their jobs, they lose their pensions, and this CEO walks away with a golden parachute, a retirement and bonuses worth millions of dollars. Well, I want to find a job like that, where I can be a complete failure and walk away with millions of dollars. What a great deal. But guys, God condemns all of that. All of that kind of robbery of the poor. James says to the rich, think about those wages that you've held back by fraud, promising things and not fulfilling them. The money that you kept, he says, is crying out to God. The money is crying out to God. As well as the people themselves, of course, they're crying out. But none of this is lost on God. He hears it all. He sees it all. And that's the message that we need to understand. That's what we need to hear, what we need to see. That none of this is lost on God. They're not getting away with anything. They're going to have to give an account for what they do. He says in verse 5, you've lived luxuriously on the land. and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Wow. You've robbed the poor and the powerless and used that money to live in luxury. You've indulged yourself, and the idea here is in every kind of sensual pleasure. You've just bathed yourself in all of this wealth that you have gotten by stealing. But the fact is that what you're doing is you're only fattening your own heart for this great day of slaughter that is coming. Again, this is frightening stuff if you're on the other end of this. He's laying it on heavy here. It's a powerful indictment. He says God hears the cries of the oppressed. They think they're getting away with things, but they're not. And that again, is what we need to remember, that God hears all of this. He hears these cries. All of these things are being recorded. Nothing escapes his gaze. He sees everything. You see, the thing is, we can look at the world around us and the injustice that takes place, and there's a lot of it. And we can kind of get discouraged by that. We think, man, it's too big, it's too much, I can't do anything about this. And it can really discourage us. You know, we ask God, why do you let tyrants rule? Why do you allow the things to take place in the world? Why do you allow the powerful to rob and mistreat people? It breaks our hearts. We see things happening around the world, things in Iraq and things in Syria today. I just got an email yesterday from a group of Christian missionaries who are serving in that part of the world today. And, you know, ISIS has come in and taken the village and they've been beheading their children. You know, and it breaks our heart. We see children and the elderly murdered and mistreated. And then we say, Lord, you know, what about me? You know, I have a hard time making ends meet. You know, I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to live according to your precepts. And I just can't, there's too much month left at the end of the money. We ask God, well, you know, how can you allow these things to take place? You know, I'm trying to live a good life, and the people around me, the people that I work with, they're out partying on the weekends and blowing their money on things, and you know, I'm doing what's right and trying to do what's good, and the guy next to me in the cubicle, he wins the lotto. Where's the justice in the world? And I'm not suggesting that you play the lotto. That's not the point. We ask God, you know, Lord, you've got the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can I just have one of them? Can I have just one of those hills? Guys, God has a different calendar. He has different objectives. Understand that God hears the cries of all those who are mistreated, the oppressed, the defrauded. He doesn't miss any of that. He sees it all. And so we should not get discouraged. James says, don't let this bum you out, because there is a record being made of all of these things, and God is going to hold these people to account. He is going to make everything right. Don't get discouraged. Don't get bummed out. He says, those who oppress and those who store up earthly treasures for themselves, they are storing up another kind of treasure. And it's not something you want to participate in. It's not something you want to have for yourself. It's going to testify against them, and it is going to literally burn the flesh off their body. Wow. They may enjoy things for a while, but in the end, it's not going to be so much. Verse 6, he says this, you've condemned and you've murdered the righteous man, and he does not resist you. Condemnation, it's a legal term. It talks about them going into the courts and condemning people, condemning them to prison. He says that they were murdered. You see, back then the prison system was nowhere near like what we have today. In the first century world, the prison was basically a giant hole in the ground with an opening in the top about the space that you could fit a human body through, and they would just drop people in this hole. And you would stay down there. And if you were going to eat, your family had to bring you food to drop into this hole so that you could get it. And you know human nature. You put 20, 30 guys in a hole in the ground, and who's going to get the food? The biggest, meanest guy in the hole. Everybody else is going to starve. And for most people who went into prison, it was a death sentence. And a lot of these Christians were cut off from their families, and they had nobody to come and feed them. And so he says that they were murdered in this way. But all of this, verses 1 through 6, is a backdrop for verse 7. Because the question is, what do we do? We see injustice in the world, and it is rampant, and it is all around us. But how do we respond? How do we react in light of that? Look at verse 7. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. Wait, what? No, where's the part about storing up beans and bullets and Berettas? You know, where's the part about making a bunker and getting ready for the Holocaust? And he doesn't say any of that. He says, be patient. The Lord's coming. He is the one who is going to set all things right. And I'm not saying it's not a good idea to have an emergency plan. We should all have one of those for our families. That's wise. It's good planning. But make sure your faith is in God and not in your emergency plan. God is the one who will provide. God is the one who takes care of us. So James says, in light of the injustice, the cruelty, the mistreatment that we all see and face in this world, present and future, because we don't know what the future will hold. Things can change quickly. But our response is to be patient. Just be patient. The Lord's coming. He's gonna take care of things. He's recorded all of this. He knows what's going on. And so what does this mean practically to us day in and day out? How do we be patient in this? What does patience look like? What it looks like is that our lives should be different. The way we live our life should be different. We shouldn't be freaking out about all the various news events that we hear about and all of the problems with the economy. And you go down the list. Yeah, be patient. God is coming. God sees. A few years ago, there was a poll taken in the U.S., and it said that 66% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ is returning. Okay, that's good. But that statistic confuses me in this way. It confuses me because if that is true, then why is morality at an all-time low? And why is selfishness at an all-time high? If we really believe that Jesus is coming back and that he could come back today, then that will affect the way that we live our lives. It'll affect the selfishness around us, that we will begin to let go of those things. And not be thinking about ourselves and all of that. I don't know, maybe they're thinking that Jesus isn't coming until 2150 and they'll be out of here, I don't know. But if people really believe that Jesus is coming today, man, they're not going to mistreat their wife. They're not going to cheat on their taxes. They're not going to cut me off in traffic, you know? We would live differently. James says, be patient. Lord's coming. He's got it all under control. We talked about patience earlier in this letter. Now he comes back to it. Be patient. God is going to deal with this. And then he gives us an example. Look at what he says next. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. you must be patient. A farmer knows how to be patient. He knows how to wait for plants to grow and fruit to mature before he does the harvest. He knows how to be patient. If you struggle with patience, I would say that farming is probably not a good career choice for you. So the farmer knows how to be patient. He is patient. He has to deal with snow and wind and rain and drought. And I'm not good at this by any stretch. You know, we've got a lot of different projects going on around here, and people often ask me, well, you know, when would you like this done? And my answer is always the same: yesterday. Why are you standing here staring at me? Aren't you done yet? Go, do it, make it happen. I have that part of me that is impatient and wants things done now. So I don't have this down completely. I'm much better today than I used to be, I have to say that. And if you're impatient, God is so good about putting you in a stall, in a traffic jam. He will put you in line at the commissary behind the person who has 100 items, and they get up there and then they can't find their ID. Or the person who gets up with 20 items in the 10 item or less line. You know, that drives me crazy, because I go to the store and I may need 15 items, but I will cut it down to 10 because I want to go through the fast line. I want to get through that, and then that person in front of me has got 20 items and I'm ready to pull my hair out. But God just does that. You know, when we're impatient, He puts us in situations where we have to exercise patience. He says, strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Guys, think about what we're waiting for. We are waiting for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to reappear, to come to this earth. We're waiting for that. You know, Kenneth Wiest translates this verse this way: the coming of the Lord has drawn near and is imminent. Could happen at any time. And if it was close in James's day, how much closer is it today? Peter believed this. He writes about it in his first letter. John believed this. He writes about it in his first letter. Paul writes about it in Philippians. And James writes about it here. They all believed this. They all taught this. The imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any time. Are you living like you believe it? Are you ready for it? Now, some will say that the imminent return of Christ is not a part of historic church doctrine. And there's some truth in that, but the problem is, if you hang your hat on historic church doctrine, you're going to be in trouble. Because much of historic church doctrine comes under the category of heresy. It was historic church doctrine that got John Huss burned at the stake because he taught salvation by faith alone. So don't hang too much on historic church doctrine. It's a mess. So in light of the Lord's coming, how are we to live? Well, look what he says next. First, it's patience. We need to be patient. We need to wait. The Lord is coming. We need to trust, understand that He's got everything under control. And then verse 9, he says, brothers, don't complain. The idea is groan. Don't groan about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. So he says, be patient. Then he says, and don't complain. Don't complain about each other. Stop groaning. Stop grumbling is the idea. We see injustice in the world all around us. And James here says, don't let that kind of mindset, don't let that kind of judgmental attitude invade the church. Don't let that be a part of who you are, who we are. We need to love each other. We need to forgive each other. We need to be gracious towards each other. You know, guys, we're here for a reason. The church, I mean. The church is here for a reason. We have a purpose for being here. The church is a tiny minority of the population of this earth. We are here to bear witness, to the life-saving, life-changing power of Jesus Christ. So don't be consumed with worry about injustice in the world and trying to fix things in the world. Don't be consumed with judging those around you. Understand what your mission is. Your mission is to be a witness of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. We're not here to fix the world's problems or to judge each other. He says in verse 10, "Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience." I hate it when those two words are together. I hate it when this whole idea of suffering and patience. See, he says, "We count as blessed those who have endured. You've heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We've read the stories of the prophets. We've read the stories of the saints in the New Testament. And how they endured great times of trial and persecution. But guys, their suffering is only half the story. You see, the other half of the story is that after they endured the difficulties, the outcome of these stories is God's mercy and God's grace and God's blessings. God watches over us, takes care of us. Now, sometimes we can focus on the difficulties and miss the fact that God has watched over these people and taken care of them. We're here for a reason. Our mission is to testify to Jesus Christ, the fact that He forgives sins and that He gives us salvation, He gives us eternal life to all who believe. That's our mission. That's our message. Is there abuse and injustice in the world today? You bet there is. And it's all over the place. It's been here ever since Cain killed Abel, from the very beginning. There's nothing new under the sun. We're not here to right those wrongs. We're not here to bring justice. We are here to be a witness, to bring a testimony of what Jesus Christ has for all who believe. I'm going to have the worship team come and close us. We'll finish up the book of James next week.